Leviticus chapter 8 this morning. Leviticus chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Leviticus. All right, there we go. Some of you are awake. Leviticus chapter 8. I hope that you don't automatically cringe when you hear the name Leviticus. I know sometimes you do. But I hope that as we look at these truths from Scripture, that the Old Testament truths open up, you know, into New Testament truths, and you see the connections, and it's not just a bunch of boring things that are not understandable, but you see what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us as pictured in the Old Testament. Several of you have not been in our study, but we've been looking at the tabernacle, the building, the furniture, and all that. Then we looked at the sacrifices as kind of the order it was given in Exodus and then into Leviticus, and now we're looking at the priests. Okay, now, for most of us, if you hear the term, I'm going to go see the priest, what do we think of? I think of a Catholic church primarily. There's a couple others. There are other religions, but you know, in our way of thinking, we primarily think of a Catholic church. So we automatically think priest, oh no, that's not us, that's not good, or that's just not what we do. Okay? But there's more to it than that. We've looked at the high priest, we looked at his calling, we looked at his clothing and the significance of that. Today we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 8, the consecration of the priests. But I want you to think with me this morning. How in the world does this have anything to do with me? I live in 2014. We live in the New Testament time, not in Old Testament time. How does this have anything in the world to do with me? All right? Hold a bookmark here in Leviticus chapter 8, and once you turn to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse number 9 is where we're going to go. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 7. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Peter's talking about the contrast between those that believed on Christ, he's precious. Those that rejected Christ, he's offensive, he's a stumbling block. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal, what's the next word? Priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. All right, turn a few more pages to your right to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and, what's the next word? Priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Of course, the Lamb is Christ glorified in heaven, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. There it is again. Revelation chapter 20. We see this one more time in verse number 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I did a quick Bible search on the term priest or priests, and of course it's all throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's all through the Gospels, but it's basically always talking about Jesus dealing with the chief priests, the high priests, and so forth. And through the book of Acts, the priests and the apostles. But once you get past the book of Acts, there's nothing. until you get down to Hebrews. Then Hebrews and 1 Peter and Revelation. Why? Because those books were geared, well, Hebrews and 1 Peter were geared primarily towards Jewish believers that had the context, they had the understanding of the Old Testament priesthood. Revelation was written by John, and of course it applies to all believers. But it's just interesting that when there were books of the New Testament geared towards believers that had a background in the Old Testament, the priesthood was emphasized, that the believers were to become priests. So what that means is every one of us in here this morning who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are a priest of God. Okay? Now, some you've heard it, I trust, and you know, I hope you think about that. But here, everything that is involved in the consecration of the priests teaches us lessons about how we are to live. Okay? We're going to look at the consecration of the priests here from Leviticus chapter 8. We're going to see their washing, their garments, their anointing, and then the sacrifices that were offered. Okay? Leviticus chapter 8, verse number 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the tabernacle, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded to be done." All right, now that's something that we've already touched on in the calling of the priests. This is what God commanded. God said, take Aaron and take his sons. It was God that chose Aaron. Okay? Why were Aaron and his sons made priests? This is what God said to do. Okay? If it were based on their human qualifications, then, all right, maybe we're not good enough to be priests, right? But it wasn't based on their qualifications. It was based on the calling of God, and that is applicable to us as New Testament priests as well. But God said, you do this, all right? Verse number 6, "Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put on him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." All right? So first of all, we have the washing of the priest. You see there in verse number 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. All right? In the furniture of the tabernacle and later of the temple, when you'd first go in the entrance into the courtyard, the first thing you would meet would be the brazen altar, okay? And then between the brazen altar and the door of the tabernacle, there was what was called a laver, okay? It was a large brass bowl. It held several gallons of water. When Solomon made one later for the temple, it held thousands of gallons, thousands and thousands. This brass laver was, you know, I don't know exactly how big it was, but it was just a large bowl, and they would fill it with clean water. Now, the large one for the temple, the historians tell us that it may well have had like faucets or spigots or valves that you could turn and, you know, let some out. It may have. Either way, the priests were to wash, before they were to do sacrifices and in the process of offering sacrifices, they were to wash their hands and their feet and their faces. They were to wash all over. Now, the priest's garments, it started, they had linen breeches that was to go from the loins to the thighs, okay? So that was their undergarments. And then they were to be clothed with a white robe, okay? Now, I don't know exactly how this looked, but, you know, they may have not had any shirt on here, okay? Maybe not. But they are here publicly being cleansed. They are in front of all the congregation. It says here in verse number 4 that the congregation was gathered together to the door of the tabernacle. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but even if somebody's just, you know, washing my hands and my feet, are you real excited about having an audience for that? Would you rather just be left alone? Okay? But there was a reason the congregation is gathered together here. This was significant. There was much to be learned throughout this process, and the congregation, by their participation in this, they were acknowledging this is what God told Moses, this is what God commanded to be done, and God's the one that chose these people. Now, it's not too terribly long after this that some of them would challenge Moses and Aaron and say, who says you're better than us? We should be the priests. But right here, they're acknowledging, hey, this was God's choice. Okay? But they were to be washed. They were to be washed completely. Before they even had the first priestly garment, they were to be cleansed. What does that teach us? It's kind of obvious, I hope. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Before the priests could do any work at all, they had to be cleansed. They had to be washed. They had to be clean. Now, the picture of the laver teaches us that, you know, daily they would go back to the laver and they would be cleansed. They would wash off the dirt and the dust of the day. Okay? But here, as they're being put into the priesthood, there was cleansing that needed to happen. Now, so, well, that's great. They were priests, so that's good for the preachers. You know what? I already read you several verses from the New Testament that point out we in the New Testament are referred to as priests. So this is just as necessary for every one of us who is a what we might think of as a regular person as it is for the priests that we might think of as the preacher or the minister. We're to be clean in doing the work of God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How do I obtain cleansing? Do I go to a specific laver every day? No, but I go to the Lord and seek His cleansing. Ephesians chapter 5 says that Christ will cleanse His bride with the washing of water by the Word. There's cleansing in the Word of God. There's cleansing in confession and receiving forgiveness of sins from God the Father. But if we're going to do anything in our service for God, we must first of all be clean. Are you clean? I'm going to say it another way. When was the last time you had a spiritual bath? Okay, this isn't a once a week or once a month or every time you go to church kind of a proposition. This was to be a regular cleansing. There was the washing of the priests. Now, every time they took a bath, it wasn't a public ordeal, you understand. But as they were being appointed and officially installed into the priest's office, there was a washing. There was a cleansing, picturing that in order to do the holy work they were going to be assigned to do, they must be clean. Secondly, we see the garments. Okay, we spent a good bit of time the last couple sessions on the high priest's garments, but I'm just going to do a brief review here. Here, the focus in verses 7 through 9 is on Aaron, the high priest. Okay, he was girded with the coat, which was a white linen robe. It had sleeves on it. That was the undergarment compared to all the rest of them. The regular priests, they wore a white robe that had a sash that tied around the waist for a belt. And it says bonnets is the word that she used. It was a white hat. Okay? That was their priestly attire. The white robes symbolizing purity, righteousness. Okay? The foundation of the priest's work was righteousness. The priest had to be clothed upon with righteousness. Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, was righteous. He had His own righteousness. But here, they had a white robe, the high priest did. And on top of that, there was a blue ephod, a blue robe. Blue being the color of heaven, picturing deity. Then over that, there was the ephod. A lot of times in the Old Testament, we see the ephod. It was referring to this particular robe, approximately waist length. It was multicolored, blue and scarlet and purple, and it had gold, where they actually cut gold wires, put the gold out real thin and cut it into wires and weaved it into the cloth. Very ornate, very precious. And then on top of that, there was the breastplate. The breastplate was secured right on the front of his garments, and there were chains that went to the shoulders and chains that attached to the belt around his waist to hold it in place. On the shoulders there were precious stones, 6 names on this stone, 6 names on this stone, the 12 tribes, 12 stones on the breastplate, 1 for each tribe. It says there in verse number 8, also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim. Right? To me, that makes it clear that the Urim and Thummim were not the breastplate itself. There are some theories that you read that say God would answer by shining lights on certain letters in the names on these stones on the breastplate. Okay? The Urim and Thummim were put into the breastplate. It was something separate from the breastplate itself. Okay? Urim and Thummim, while we don't know exactly what it means lights and perfections. How it worked, we don't exactly know. But it was something, it was a way in which they got yes, no answers from God. Okay? So you have the breastplate, you have the Urim and Thummim, and then the mitre was a, it's called a golden crown, but it was a hat, probably wrapped like a turban, maybe just a simple cap. But then around the headband of that, there was a ribbon of blue tied around, and on the very front, there was a golden plate that was inscribed, Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. That was to be the focal point. That plate is what was called the golden crown. Okay? And when he was to stand there in the bright sunshine wearing all of his beautiful garments, the sun would reflect off of that brightly polished gold, drawing attention there. The focal point of all the work of the high priest and all the priests was to be holiness to the Lord. He was to be personally holy. He was to teach the people to be holy. So here you have the garments of the priest. It emphasized righteousness, and it emphasized their responsibility. The priest's responsibility was to teach the people righteousness, to be righteous, and to help the people to obtain a right standing. Okay? The difference between these priests and us is that we can go directly to God. These priests were the intermediary. They were the go-between. Okay? So let's just say that Josh has a need and he wants to go to the Lord. If we're in the Old Testament time, Josh can't just go to the Lord and offer his sacrifice and obtain the forgiveness that he's looking for. Josh has to take his sacrifice and go find somebody who's a qualified priest and say, I need to offer a sin offering. Would you offer this for me? Now, that's a totally foreign concept to us. But that's exactly what these folks' jobs were. So they had the responsibility of helping the people to stay right with their God. What a tremendous responsibility. The garments illustrated that. Now, think with me just a moment. In these sacrifices that they would be offering, there was a whole lot of what liquid? Blood. You think there was ever any blood that got splashed on these white robes? Yeah. Now, this is just me, but I just wonder what they used to wash that out. Okay? Maybe they left it. I mean, but I'm sure that as they would cycle through those robes, they would wash it. Okay? Blood's one of those things that's not as easy to get out of clothes as some other things sometimes. But, you know, this white robe that they would wear as they would offer the sacrifices would become stained with the blood of the sacrifices. It's a pretty neat connection. The righteousness that they were portraying, the righteousness that they had was purchased by blood. That was a consistent theme. But you have their garments. Then you have, number 3, we have their anointing. Look at Leviticus 8 and verse number 10. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them, and he sprinkled thereof on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Psalm 133 speaks of this in a picturesque way. But Psalm 133 kind of gives us a little idea of how it would work. Psalm 133 says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse number 2, It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Okay? So when you picture Aaron being anointed, okay, now understand he was wearing a robe. Right? The ephod of white, the ephod of blue, you know, that were robes that he was wearing. So what would happen was Aaron likely would have been in a kneeling position like this. And then as Aaron anointed, poured oil on his head, now we think, okay, I don't know how you think about it, but he poured enough oil on his head that it ran down his head and it ran down his beard. And then it dripped off his beard down onto his lap, onto the skirts of his robe. Okay? Now, that's the picture that we're given here. That was the process of anointing. I mean, those of you that are neat freaks, like to be really clean, you're thinking, ooh, how do I get all this greasy stuff off of me? That was not the point at all. It was the point, there was a picture to what was happening here. There is a picturesque connection in the Scriptures. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, speaking of David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. This was quoted by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The anointing in the Old Testament pictures the pouring out of the Spirit of the Lord. That's why sometimes you might hear some saint of God say, God, we pray for our preacher. We pray that you would anoint him from on high. All right, it's kind of the idea of where it comes from. Now, in the New Testament, we have an indwelling Holy Spirit. But there's still, in a sense, there's an anointing. There is a special empowering of God to do certain things that we still ask for. But that pictured the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon Aaron, or the power of God being upon him to do the work that he was tasked to do. Now, whether you're Aaron the high priest, or whether you're one of Aaron's sons, one of the other priests, just think about the responsibility, will you? I need to come, and I need to offer a sacrifice. I want to be reconciled to God. But I'm coming to you, and I'm trusting Daniel the priest to offer the sacrifice properly so that it might be accepted. In the instructions that we've gone through in previous weeks, the Scripture says, you do this, and this, that they may be accepted. And if you do this, they will not be accepted. So in other words, if I come to Daniel and he offers the sacrifice in an improper way, he doesn't do things according to the law, that could mean that my sacrifice is not accepted by God and I don't have the forgiveness of sins that I was looking for. Man, what a tremendous responsibility, right? Why? I don't want this. But the anointing pictured the help that God was going to give Aaron to do the work that he's requiring him to do. That's a principle of Scripture, that God always enables us to do what he's asked us to do. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul said, when God called me into the ministry, he enabled me to do what needed to be done. So you have the anointing, the consecration, the setting apart, and then we have sacrifices. Verse 13, Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. That's all we hear about the rest of the priests. The high priest had a separate uniform, if you want to say it that way. The other priests, they had a white robe. There was a belt that probably was plain white. It may have had some golden accents on it or something. Then they had a white hat. That's it. Verse 14. He brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Right? So now, here's Aaron. He is the highest ranking religious officer in the entire nation of Israel. He is being installed as the one person who's able to go into the presence of God at the specified time on behalf of Israel. And what does he have to do? The very first thing he has to do is offer a sin offering. Why? Because Aaron is a sinner. Aaron's sons are sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." The only perfect human who's ever lived was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's why you go to Hebrews, you go to the New Testament, you will never see Jesus Christ pictured as offering a sin offering for himself. Rather, Jesus Christ became our sin offering. But Aaron, before he could do anything else, he had to offer a sin offering. Okay, what did he have to do? Here in verse 14 it says, they laid their hands upon the head of the bullock. Okay, we've been through this before, but not everybody was here. They would, whether it was all, as many of them as could gather around, or whether one at the time, they all came by, they laid their hands on the head of the bullock. And the process is they would lay their hands on it, and they would confess, I have sinned, I've transgressed, and they would name their sin, and they would say, let God accept this in place of me, is basically what they're saying. Okay, they would lay their hands on the head of that animal and confess their sin, and by picture, they're taking the guilt of their sin and placing it on the head of that animal. Okay? So the priests would confess, they had to confess their sin, put their guilt on that animal, and then the animal was killed and the blood was offered. Moses, in this case, did the offering because there are no priests yet. There are no priests to eat the sacrifices as God commanded. But there, Moses here is sanctifying Aaron and his sons to that office. Moses did the offering. He took and put blood on the horns of the altar. He put blood on the altar. And the sin offering was an offering that was an acknowledgement. I do not have righteousness in myself. I cannot atone for my sin. Blood is required as payment for my sin. And I'm asking God to accept this substitute in my place. That was a sin offering. Now, in other places, the sin offering was treated a little bit differently. The Scripture says anytime the blood was brought into the tabernacle, that thing was to be burned without the camp. The priests weren't to eat it. And this offering, particular offering, was treated that same way. They took and burned it with fire without the camp. Verse 18, he brought the ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Again, it's a picture of confession. It's a picture of substitution. All right, this lamb is going to be a substitute in my place. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Verse 20, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. The sin offering pictures forgiveness. All right, I'm asking God for forgiveness of my sin to be obtained by the blood of this animal. The burnt offering pictures a complete dedication to God. Complete. That burnt offering, none of it was saved. Okay, they didn't. In several of the other sacrifices, they would take a portion of it and burn it on the altar, and then the rest of it they would eat. It would become the feast meal. Okay, that would become the meat for their feast. In a burnt offering, the entire thing was burned. None of the meat was consumed by the people, and it was a picture of complete dedication to God. The sin offering was offered because Aaron and his sons were sinners. The burnt offering was offered as a picture that Aaron and his sons were going to be completely dedicated to God and completely committed to the work that God has for them. That's the picture of the burnt offering. When Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The burnt offering is a pretty good parallel. It is a complete sacrifice. It is nothing reserved for myself. It all belongs to God. It's the picture. Now, in a picture, Aaron and his sons were to be completely consecrated to the work. In practice, it was up to Aaron and his sons to follow through on that, was it not? Okay. Who was going to make sure that Aaron was completely dedicated to his work? It was up to Aaron to do that, to put his heart into it, so to speak. And the point that the simple point that I'm trying to make is this. Many of you likely have already said, all right, God, I commit myself to you, whatever you want me to do. But then it's up to us to follow through on that. To follow through and say, all right, here's the picture and the burnt offering, but now I'm going to be a living sacrifice and I'm going to remain in that vein of being dedicated to God, dedicating all of my efforts to the Lord. They offered a burnt offering, picturing their complete devotion to God. Verse number 22, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of the right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them upon the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecration for a sweet savor. It was an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, the picture here is a consecration, a peace offering. But they've been reconciled to God. They've obtained forgiveness through the sin offering. They've been consecrated to God, pictured in the burnt offering. And now, the peace offering, it symbolized fellowship with God. Now that those things have been accomplished, they can fellowship with God. They can have communion with God. They can serve God. The wave offering, it was waved up and down or waved side to side before the Lord as an acknowledgement that all this came from you and we offer this back to you. And then the certain portions were burned on the altar. But here, Aaron and his sons were offering this offering. Now, this is, in a sense, this is kind of the beginning of their service. But Moses received a portion of it as the Lord had commanded for it to be Moses' provision. But you have the peace offering. That is, symbolizes communion, symbolizes fellowship. It symbolizes that the other sacrifices have been accepted, and now I have that acceptance with God that I've been looking for. Verse 30, Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of the congregation, consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it, and that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. That's the procedure that was done for the peace offering. Okay? Now that all these other things have been accomplished, now they're going to eat, picturing their fellowship with God. But I want you to notice one more thing that we read quickly in verse number 24. He brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, on the thumbs of their right hand, on the great toes of their right feet. Okay? He took the blood and he put it on their ear, their thumb, and their big toe. Why? It's picturing their complete dedication to God. The ear should be dedicated to listening to God and His Word, their mental faculty, so to speak. Their hands, you know, were to be dedicated to the work of God. Their feet were to be dedicated to the paths of God, the ways of God, as it's said over and over again in the Old Testament. But from head to foot, they were to be completely dedicated to the work of God. Ear, hand, toe. Head to toe, they were to be consecrated, set apart, dedicated to the work of God. Every one of them received this when they were installed into the priest's office as a picture that all of this belongs to God. been bought by the blood of God, and all of you, your attention, your efforts, and your choices, your walk, is to be geared to the work of God. Then, it says here at the end of the chapter, verse 33, ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. So it seems that for 7 days, they would repeat some of these sacrifices. Burnt offering, sin offering. That was to be a process that God had designed here. Now, that doesn't mean that regular people had to offer it 7 times before God would accept it. But the picture was, we're going to take 7 days and just hammer home that God is setting these priests apart for His work, these sacrifices. They were not to go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know exactly how that works. I've wondered, does that mean they brought a sleeping bag, roll it out on the sand, and they sleep there? Does that mean that they're to spend the entire day there, morning till night, they're not to be involved in any other work? I mean, but they were to basically, at a minimum, they were to be there sun up to sundown all day for 7 days and not to do anything else except remain there at the tabernacle. They were to be devoted to the work of God. If you're sitting there with nothing else to do, no iPhone, no iPad, what are they thinking about? Whoa. What am I supposed to do now? Boy, this is a new thing, and boy, this is exciting. Man, what a responsibility. I better know what I'm supposed to do. If they're like some of you, maybe they better study the rules a little bit. Maybe they better brush up on the laws, all right? So maybe they're quizzing each other. All right, peace offering. What's the procedure? What part belongs to the priests? What part belongs to the people? What do we burn? Sin offering. How does it work? Trespass offering. What's the difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering? I mean, that's what I'd have been doing. I'd have been studying up on it. Man, I've got to know this. When these 7 days are up, the people bring it to me. I've got to offer this sacrifice. I better know what I'm supposed to do. Maybe they're reviewing. They should be meditating on the responsibility that they've been given. But for 7 days, they were just to focus on their consecration, on the responsibility that they've been given. The people are observing this. What impression should this have made on the people? It should have impressed them with the seriousness of this whole situation, right? Boy, this is not just a light matter. I think that the public consecration of the priests kind of gives us a good argument for, or a good analogy is probably a better way to say it, for an ordination in the New Testament. The laying on of hands, that is the setting apart of one by a church in the New Testament, but the acknowledging of God's call and the commissioning, if you will, of God's servant to His work. That's in essence what's happening here. The people are seeing that this is the call of God, that they're set apart. They're seeing how serious and how sacred this is. And the people, by their observation and by their silent participation, they're putting their stamp of approval on it. Nobody stood up and fussed now. They had no right to stand up and fuss a few months later and say, I think I should be a priest instead of Aaron. They should have spoken up here, and they didn't. But also remember in a picture, from the white robes to the sacrifices, they're seeing the holiness that is expected of these men, the righteousness, the purity, the washing, the sacrifices. These men are expected to be holy. Now, let's rewind all the way back to the beginning. In our day today, who's a priest? I am. You are. So the same purity that's expected of these priests is expected of us. The same dedication to God that's expected of these priests is expected of us. The same consecration, or the same commitment, if I can say it that way, is expected of us. The same seriousness about, whoa, this is the work of God and I better get it right. This is the Word of God. I better understand it. That same thing's expected of us because we're priests. Now with that, with responsibility, we have privileges. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Because we are priests, we have the privilege of going directly to God for ourselves. And those privileges are wonderful. But they bear with it the responsibility. Are you clean? Are you consecrated? And are you serious-minded about, whoa, I'm a priest of God. I better understand what God says and do everything according to the Word of God. to the best of my ability. And always remember, we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us. Lord, thank you for your word. Drive these truths home to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.